You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
So our last series was actually encouraging us to pray more, pray for more of the God stuff. We want to see the God stuff happen, the things of God taking place, but also to pray in godly ways. If you can remember some of the titles that we went through, and one of the ways was saying we want to pray in the Spirit. And as I was actually preaching through that series, one of the things that I kept finding, there's like a subtext that kept coming through, which was, with God, all things are possible. And as I was thinking about that, that seemed like a big title, so it led on to something a bit more catchy, which is Anything's Possible. So that's the series over the next 4 weeks, Anything's Possible. Now, some came to our social on Wednesday evening last week, and we just had some discussion around what folk wanted to study or look at, and I've mentioned a little bit of that already this morning. Make sure you fill out your big questions. But part of that, we wanted to say, part of that conversation was, I shared this title of Anything's Possible. And it's interesting how I actually arrived at the title Anything's Possible, because I've got quite a few illustrations this morning. I'm quite pleased with myself. I don't normally do this because the children are normally out. But this, what is that? What is it? What sort of water? How much water? Is it? Is it half full? Let's pretend that's half. Half full or half empty? Who's for half full? Who's for half empty? Yeah, you see, it's interesting. There are a few half fulls and a few half empty. Lillian, what were you, half full or half empty? Half. You just stopped at half, did you? That was quite safe, wasn't it? Well done, you. You see, the thing with the half full or half empty comment with this is that the anything's possible statement, I find, is a positive, yeah? Because the flip side of anything's possible, which means the same thing, is nothing's impossible. But I find nothing's impossible a bit like the glass is half full. I kind of feel I'm pointing in the wrong direction with nothing's impossible. They see it's a double negative, isn't it? And that doesn't work in my head. So I see the glass as half full and anything's possible. I think that's a more upway. And it's interesting how many songs that we've seen now. Now you might go, what on earth is he talking about? But that's how I arrived at this title, because I thought there is a positive track for us with this. If you're an optimistic person, I think the glass is half full. Are we getting a bit of psychology here this morning? I'm not sure. The glass is half full, then anything's possible. And I think that sits for me within that realm of positive thinking. Because what I'm trying to say, the polar opposite of that is having our minds filled with the roadblocks of impossible things. So if we're not focusing on possible, we then focus on the impossible. And the thing with impossible is we can all think of the impossible stuff. Can you think of something that's impossible right now? The what? You can't lick your elbow. Yes, that is impossible. Don't all try and lick your elbow now. That would just be weird. Yeah, there's going to be one or two now going home then. Remember the elbow thing. When we focus on the impossible, I think we get shut down with that. Whereas actually the positive that I want to draw out from this morning is that God is the God of the possible. I think when we think about stuff with God, we can marvel about what God might do. It becomes more than us rather than the impossible, or nothing's impossible. It becomes to the possible. What is God going to do? I can dream some dreams. Anything is possible with God. And we know that. Ephesians 3:20, it says that he can do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Who remembers that verse well and uses it? Who prays that when you're praying? Do you pray that? Do you pray that over people? God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Yeah, there's a few people. Without all shouting out at once, what does it say next? And do you pray the next bit? God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. Come on, Morris, you've got to be quiet because you're going to get all the answers right. What does it say next? You've given the first bit away. Who's shouting out over this side? Was there a few people? Joyce will get it as well. You've got to be quiet as well, Joyce. I can pick on certain people and you, Liz, if I let you off now. What does it say next? Can do measurably more than all we ask or imagine. Because I think the next bit's really important. According to his power that is at work in us, yeah? God can do measurably more than all we can ask or imagine according to his power that is at work in us. And I think it's really important that we remember that second bit. Because we say God can do all of this as if it's something that God's going to do independent of us. But according to his power that is at work within us, there is actually a partnership between us and God. God's power, his power at work in us. And I think it's good to remember sometimes when we look at the scriptures, we can isolate those bits out and miss the whole context. So if we've got that relationship with God, if we know God's will, and this is harping back to the last message, if we know God's will, if we understand that we are his chosen people, if you remember back to the last message, that we can pray in the Spirit for all kinds of things, then I believe anything's possible. Do you see where I'm going with this? Anything's possible. And hopefully when we went through that prayer stuff last time, you started to realize, wow, anything is possible with God. God, teach me to pray. And when I pray, when I know who I am, when I know what my identity is, when I know God's will, when I pray with God and that God's leading, I'm stepping to everything. So anything's possible with God. And that was the underlying part of where this series really started. We're going to kind of unpack that a little bit this week and a little bit last week. So I've got some illustrations here. I'm really excited about my illustrations this morning. So if we take the glass again, I think as Christians we need to change our thinking from either half full and half empty and even half. We can move beyond that into a God which is an abundant God. And that abundant God, he can, as the scriptures would say, fill us to overflowing. Yeah? Is that not the God we know? So God can come and fill us up. He is the God of the impossible. Is he not the God of the impossible? Because I believe God can fill us up. He can fill us up. And the thing is, he doesn't stop just giving us a little bit. God continues and continues to fill us up. Doesn't he? Continues to fill us up. He is the God of the impossible. And the point I want to make is, if that was you and I, we can go back to God, and every time we go back to God and pray, he can completely and utterly fill us up. Fill us up to overflowing. Completely fill us up. Is he not the God of the impossible? Now, okay, this is a cheap trick, and I loved it. And when I saw it at kids' club, I'm like, really? Look, God can fill us up. That's just amazing. How does God keep doing that? Look, he keeps on giving. He does, Lily. Look, see? Look, he's come. Oh, there's a little bit left there. Sorry. Just a little tiny bit. It's all right. We're not into sprinkling here. It's full immersion if you want to be baptized. You see, the whole point is, sorry, that'll teach you to say half. God is the God of the impossible. And I just love that idea that when we keep going back to him, he can continue to fill us up. Anyway, you get my point. That God is an impossible God. And the world can say, well, that's impossible. Darren, the thing was empty. But God kept on giving. Kept on giving? Yeah, I think he has. Yeah, there's a bit more in there. Anyway, that brings us to the point of the message this morning, and I hope you're as excited about the message as I am. If you keep your Bibles open, I just want to pause for a moment. Some of you will know some of this, so I'm going to not be teaching you anything new this morning, but actually just pausing for a moment and understanding culturally what was actually going on in the day that Jesus was actually speaking, and what it meant specifically to be rich. And Jesus is obviously speaking to a bunch of people culturally. What did it mean to be rich? And actually, I think if we understand what it means to be rich, it will help us understand other parts of the passage. And I'm going to jump around a little bit in the passage this morning. But one of the things the disciples asked, if you look at verse 25 in your Bibles, they asked this question, who then can be saved? And it records that they were astonished when they were asking this question. And why were they asking this question? Why they were astonished? Well, the thing was, Jesus was teaching something about being rich here. And the thing with being rich was, back in the day, if you were rich, you were seen to be blessed by God. Now, that's probably nothing new to you, but that was the common thinking. The rabbis would have taught that as well. If you are rich, you are blessed by God. And logically, if you are blessed by God, then you are going to go to heaven. Which on the flip side, if the glass is half full, if you're actually thinking on the flip side of that, that therefore must mean if you are poor, you are not going to go to heaven. And just thinking about the disciples, they probably thought at the time, well, we know a lot of poor people, we're a lot of poor friends, we might even be poor ourselves. Does that mean we're not blessed? And if we're not blessed, we're not necessarily going to go to heaven. And the disciples are slightly confused here because Jesus has said that the rich young man isn't going to go to heaven because of his riches. And this has just kind of culturally blown their minds. Well, if the rich don't go to heaven, who then can be saved? Most likely, most of the people the disciples knew, I say, were poor. And I love this word, bamboozled. The disciples were bamboozled. Look it up. It's a good word, bamboozled. I haven't used it recently, but as I got to this point, I think the disciples, they go, who can be saved? They were bamboozled at that time. Who goes to heaven? If the rich don't get an automatic place, then who can be saved? And you might have seen some of this with the prosperity gospels, the health and wealth and all of that stuff. You know, guaranteed places. We'll pick this up a little bit more in a moment, but it's helpful, I think, to understand that cultural context of the rich young man. So Jesus is addressing this rich young man and the things that were widely accepted back in the day. So what is Jesus actually doing in this passage? Well, once again, I think we get a glimpse of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, I find more and more times, I find it's the complete opposite of what this world is like, which is where Jesus finishes up right at the end of our passage. It says this, but for many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. You know, my kids sometimes use that when they're trying to get in the door first and one beats the other one. First you'll be last and all of that stuff. Yeah. Do your kids ever do that? Did anybody get that when you're racing? Yeah. First and last. But actually, it's a kingdom upside down kind of thing. It's the other way around. And I think what Jesus is doing here is addressing lots of things, in particular, the materialistic world, which has always been around. Certainly for us nowadays, who likes Amazon shopping? Yeah, there's a few people not going to, it's a bit naughty, isn't it? Bit easy to swipe the buy now, doesn't it? You don't have to even put your credit cards in anymore. The thing is, you can have almost anything delivered to your door in 24 hours now. Even more sad than that is that you can go online, and I think Amazon even offer it as well. Hey, you can have a credit card. You can, without even going to work and without even going outside of your house, you can have all this stuff in 24 hours. And the trouble is with stuff, when we get stuff, we want more stuff. And we try and protect the stuff we've got. And we don't want to give up our stuff. And actually, it then leads to a community or a culture that thinks, well, actually, I deserve all this stuff. If they've got this stuff, then I should have this stuff. I don't know if it's the latest phone mentality. I've mentioned it before. You don't have the phrase so much anymore, but keeping up with the Joneses. You know, we keep up with those. Oh, that person down the road's got a new car. Our car's looking a bit dated now. We ought to be keeping up with the Joneses. And the trouble is, there is a lie, I think, that then comes in off the back of that floods our minds that kind of says whoever has the most stuff or whoever has the most toys or the newest stuff, they're the winner. They are successful in life. And if life was a game, if there's a game of life, well, then there's winners and losers. And none of us want to be a loser, do we? But Jesus was introducing some new thinking here. As we just saw with the disciples, as you look back through the word, if you were rich, you were blessed. And if you worked hard and you had lots of stuff, you too were blessed. You were blessed by God. And if God is putting his seal of approval on you, work harder, you are guaranteed that place in heaven. Wealth equals success. You've got a place in heaven. Wonderful. But Jesus was undoing all of that right throughout this passage. Now, the young man certainly had kept all the commandments, we are told. Even that additional passage Jesus quotes from in Leviticus 19, to love our neighbor. We've got a young man that wanted to be perfect. He says, I'm law-abiding. I'm as complete as I can be. But here he was before Jesus. Even with this supposed perfect life, the rich young man had a sense of missing something and a longing. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. What does it say? He's got everything. He's rich. He's successful. He's got everything. And he says this, all these commandments, everything I have kept. I've done everything that I was supposed to do. But what do I still lack? You know, this man had potentially everything, and yet he still felt he lacked something. Now, just to be clear here, I don't believe what Jesus is saying to the young man applies to everyone here as a model to inherit the kingdom of God. Let's just be very clear on this. Jesus isn't saying to everyone, sell everything and give everything to the poor. That's a good model if you want to go to heaven. Let's be very clear. Jesus is not saying that here. Wealth is not a sin. But Jesus is focusing on a very specific blockage. He's called the what young man? The rich young man, isn't he? He's the rich young man. We call him rich because I think the title reveals what his blockage is. And his blockage, I believe, is great wealth. For you and I, it could be something entirely different. And this is where you're going to have to just sit for a moment and think. If you were given a title, it would be Morris the Young. What would it be? You like the young bit, don't you? We'll keep that. But what would it be? Just think for a moment. I just want you to ask God, what is your name? I am Darren, the Liz, the Mark, the... What is it? What would God say? Just take a moment and ask him. Now, it might be a positive or it might be a negative. Maybe just to make it really real, say to God, what's my blockage? I'm Darren the... What's my blockage, Lord? Now, I'm not going to dwell on it. You either got something or you didn't. I think God isn't slow to speak to us. But if you got something and we don't deal with that thing that God is pointing out, if we're not prepared to give it up, then we can become like that rich young man. When the young man heard this, what he had to give up, his great wealth, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He's prepared to do anything. I'll do anything for you, Lord. I know I'm lacking. I know there's a need. And you've identified it. Oh, yeah, but I'm not prepared to give up that. It records in Mark, doesn't it, that Jesus loved this young man. And the young man went away sad. I'm sure Jesus was very sad too. But we need to hear the message loud and clear, what Jesus is saying here. And in a sense, I'm almost bucking against some teaching I've heard recently that made me sad, because there are going to be some that reject the gospel. There are going to be some that reject God. And Revelation speaks about a book and our names being written in that book. And I believe there are some people whose names are not going to be written in that book. And therefore, I believe the scriptures teach us they will not enter into that eternity, that relationship with God, because they want to go their own way in this life. And the thing with that is heartbreaking. And for some of us, we might know, we might be in that place where we say, I've given that to God now, I don't know where that person was with God. But what I must say, even if this is heartbreaking, we cannot take our scriptures today and come up with some sort of universalistic kind of nonsense that everybody's going to get to heaven anyway. There's a lot of teaching going around about this at the moment, and I was shocked at the last minister's conference at some of the teaching that took place there, because everybody's going to get there anyway. Love wins. And I really, really wrestle with that. And I want to point that out this morning. I want to make it really clear. Jesus paid a price. There is a way, and he is that way. I like different translations. I tend to look at different translations. Look at Matthew 7:13 in the books, in your books, your translation now. Matthew 7:13. Get a few people just to shout out what it says. Anybody got an NIV? Matthew 7:13. Anybody got a King James, New King James? Anyone want to shout out one? Joyce, do you want to shout out one? This is NIV. NIV? Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Only if you find it. Thank you. I'm just going to read to you the New Living Translation version because I quite like how some of these translate it. You can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many that choose that way. You know, the highway to hell, let's be honest. Let's say what the other destination is. Because I struggle a little bit. Jesus spoke a lot about hell. And I don't know, does our translation sometimes soften this? You can go back to the original Greek and start to see. But I just think sometimes we need to be really clear on what is being offered as far as the gospel is concerned. Because Jesus, I think, draws it out on our reading this morning. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, it's harder for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." There is an entering in, or there is a not entering in. There's not a not entering in, but actually you're going to get in through the back door eventually anyway. It's just nonsense. And I think as Christians, we've got to be really clear on what Jesus did. And part of what Jesus is addressing here, there are no shortcuts. There are no back doors. And in a sense, don't get confused about camels and gates. I don't know what sort of teaching you've heard on some of this. Some have suggested that the eye of the needle was a small gate. And in order to get through the gate after hours, you had to take all the backpacks off the camels. And the camels had to get on their knees and go through. So it's easy for a camel to get through the eye of the needle and go through this gate. It's all a bit weird. And there's no evidence for that anyway. Some people say camel is a bad translation. It should have been cable. It's easier for a cable to go through the eye of the needle. Again, you start messing around with the scriptures. I think actually it's far more simple than that. Jesus was almost certainly using a hyperbole or an exaggeration here. Jesus used this form of extreme teaching or example teaching a number of times. What else could he do with a camel? You strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. I mean, you know, Jesus used these examples, didn't he? You know, there's a speck in your brother's eye. What's in my eye? A plank. Yeah, Jesus used extreme examples, didn't he? And I think this is probably another example where Jesus is teaching, and it's just big examples. You see, Jesus is, as I said earlier, turning things of this world upside down. Now, I think he's turning them the right way up, but you can go with that's my glass half full kind of analogy, I suppose. But Jesus is turning the world upside down in order to reveal the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God on offer is given freely to us by God himself, because he is a God of love and a God of grace. And what he has to offer us is far better than anything this world can offer. And yet we see it today time and time again. People reject the good things that are freely given by God and actually even totally deny the existence of God too. And I don't know if you've ever been talking to somebody that completely says that, oh, no, I don't believe the God thing. That, oh, no, don't talk to me about any of that stuff. And you ask them, so you're going to go to heaven? Oh, yes, of course I'm going to go to heaven. Well, who's there? Who do you want to go and see? You know, this whole idea of God, that of course I'm going to heaven, I'm a good person, whatever the excuses are. Yeah, they deny God, but the thought of heaven is there. I'm sure they will offer a reason of yes, where they should go. But as I said before, there's no shortcuts to heaven. There's no tickets for sale that we can purchase to get in. You can't get it on Amazon now or Amazon Prime. It's just not going to happen. It's got nothing to do with being good enough. And the disciples are confused, like a lot of us today, and they say, well, actually, who then, who comes back to that question, who then, Lord, can be saved? Everything we thought, everything our culture, everything our society teaches us, that's wrong then. If there's no automatic places, who then can go to heaven? And this is where we get to the key verse of our message today, verse 26. With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. What is possible? What is possible? Go on, shout me out something that's possible with God, something really good. Everything. Yeah. Such as?
Healing.
Revival in Tar Hill, that would be very good. What else? What are the promises? What are the good things that God has given us? Life? What sort of life? A happy life, has he? Is your life happy? Sometimes. What else has God given? What else has God done? The things like salvation. I mean, surely that's just amazing, isn't it? And actually, I heard a couple of guys talking on the YouTube. I might have mentioned it before. Talking about he's conquered death. I mean, if someone has really conquered death, don't we want to know about this stuff? I mean, really, truly, if Jesus truly raised to life from the dead, if that really happened, then death has been beaten. I want to know about that. Tell me more about this. Salvation is possible with God. Conquering death is possible with God. Eternal life is possible with God. No more pain or sorrow or mourning or rust or thieving or brokenness or injustice or poverty. None of that. God conquered it all. All of that is broken. That is what is possible or paid for. And that's the good news. If you bought too much stuff on Amazon, you're going to have to pay your debts off. But Jesus has paid all of our debts off. And in return, he will give us a heaven, welcome us into heaven, stuff that will blow our minds. I can't remember what the richest person is on earth now, how much they're worth and everything else. It's a ridiculous amount of money. But whoever that person is, all of their riches, how much are they going to take with them when they die? Nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing. See, they're not going to take anything with them. And they think that they're rich in this world. And yet God, what is going to give us in heaven? What is he going to give us? What has God got for us? Well, let's look at verse 28. I think I've put it up there. You have to have your Bibles ready because this is quite long. Matthew 19, verse 28 through 29. And Jesus said this to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." He's talking to disciples here. "And everyone," that's you and I, "everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much. And," if that's not enough, "will inherit eternal life as well." Just a little bit there. You know, 100-fold reward and eternal life. Yeah, not really interested, thanks. You know, doesn't say, what's the catch? You know, it would be crazy, wouldn't it, not to go after this stuff. And I heard some of my kids have been talking to various people this week and sharing their faith. And it's wonderful to hear how they are sharing their faith and how God has given them prophetic words, as we were looking at the other week. And even weird and random things like Britney Spears songs, and then how God can land on a Britney Spears song and deliver his word to somebody. Speak to Jazz afterwards if you want to find out more about that. But God comes in and does this crazy thing, and people just reject it. And I was somebody that nobody sat down until I was about 18, 19 years old and explained the gospel to me. I said to you before, one of my best friends, apparently, I called him up, literally. I got saved, I called him. "You've got to hear this good news." "Oh, yeah, yeah, I did that when I was 14. "What do you mean you did that when you were 14? Why didn't you tell me?" "I thought you might laugh at me." And I had a best friend that came to faith at 14, and he left me. He didn't tell me ever. You know, this is good news. I couldn't wait to pick up the phone and tell everybody, "You've got to hear this. Why has nobody told us this stuff?" So there needs to be a takeaway this week. What is the takeaway this week? Well, if there is an offer of eternal life, surely we want to know how we can gain it. Now, I know I'm preaching to the converted here in a sense, but how do we gain it? I don't want to make assumptions that everybody in the room is saved. There may be some here that have been doing the patterns for years, and they haven't really got it yet. And one of the ways I like to find out how something works or what something is, sometimes for me it's saying, well, what isn't it? Well, this is where we come to the anything possible part of this message. See, I think if you understand that the things of this world are essentially dust, and that's where I arrived at with my testimony, all the things I wanted in life, it will turn to dust. If we understand everything in this world is essentially dust compared to the riches of heaven, and that in comparison to what gives us, God gives us freely by grace, we will see that all of our good works and all our stuff are not the thing that will earn us eternal life. There is, of course, a place for good works. Don't mishear me on that one. And that will be evidence of us living out that faith, our surrendering to God and knowing his will. But when our thinking rises above worldly things to heavenly things, then I think even the smallest insignificant things of heaven will actually seem like impossible things in this world. Impossible things with God, or possible things. And I think we just need that focus shift. We need to refit ourselves with that heavenly vision. And we need to understand who we are in Christ. Because for some of us, and we do get caught in that trap very easy, it's about making money, it's about fame, it's about family, it's about knowledge. It's all of these things, and they so easily can overtake us and become life goals, and they take over our lives so much there's little room left for serving Christ. And even though we might be seen as success in the world's eyes, in the world's standards, we will have missed the point of being in Christ and having that in Christ life now with the heavenly rewards that are to come. Just focusing back on our Beatitudes series, if I've still got those online, but if you go back to our Beatitudes series in 2017, we saw right at that start of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and he speaks about being poor in spirit. It's the poor in spirit that inherit the kingdom of God. And one of the things we said at the beginning of that message is we need to recognize our spiritual poverty. There's actually nothing that we can do. Nothing, absolutely nothing. We can't. There's nothing we can do to get ourselves right with God. When we recognize that we're in that place and all we can do is put out our hand and receive from God, it's in that moment that we inherit the kingdom of God. He alone can give us what we need in order to fully have that eternal relationship with him. And in that moment, when we get that, and if you can think back to that time when you made that commitment, something transformed inside of us. And I've heard different people talk about that transformation. Alex from the Beacon Church talks, I was trying to find the verse that he quoted on this, but he talks about that moment that Christ came and dwells within us. There was a small universe that was, in a sense, created inside of us. An anything's possible kind of universe. Because before we were on our own and there was lots of impossible, but with Christ in us, anything's possible. Yesterday, we were at some teaching over at Leamington Spa, and in a sense, I was quite encouraged because there was some same teaching that was taking place there. There's a few people in the room that were there yesterday, and that whole idea of Christ in us, that anything's possible kind of mentality, because anything is possible when Christ is in us. And there are a few verses that were given out. Again, you'll have to look these up. I'm not sure I put all these in the notice sheet, so you might want to scribble these ones down. But 2 Corinthians 5:17 said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. That new universe, that anything's possible, that new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it's a cracking verse. Colossians 1:27 as well, another great verse. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there's a lot of teaching given on this, and we'll unpick a little bit more of this as we go through this series. But I just want you to capture for a moment this thought of Christ in us and how that's got to transform our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says this, "But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." One with him in spirit. And actually what was quite helpful, and this is what I nicked from yesterday, although I've done some fancy PowerPoint with it now, it went through an interesting illustration that explains how we're wired, how we're made up of body, soul, and spirit. So one of the examples they gave is we've got a body. I think we've all got a body. We can agree with that. There might be some bits that have fallen off that body, but we've got a body. Part of that body is then a soul. We have a soul, and our soul is made up of four things. We've got emotions, mind, will, and imagination. This was the illustrations that I took from him. Interesting how they broke those down to that. You can chew that over. But we've got a body, we've got a soul, and inside of that, we have then got our spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And one of the things he said is we can go through life like this, but actually when Christ comes and dwells in us, what did it just say in Corinthians 1, 6, 17? But whoever's united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. And what he was saying yesterday was that we're not just left on own with our spirit. Christ comes and dwells in us. We get our spirit and his spirit. If God's spirit is inside of us, everything changes. And this is where I think the anything's possible kind of teaching comes into this. Because if Christ dwells in me and Christ can do all things and he is in me, then surely I can do all things in Christ. Except, and the example he gave is we've been conditioned that no, you can't do that. You've only got a small little, well, this is all you're capable of doing. And we've probably all got hurts and fears and wounds and whatever that shuts us down and says, no, you can't do that. But if Christ can do all things and Christ dwells in me, I am one with the Lord in spirit, then surely my point today is that anything's possible. His spirit is my spirit. Anything's possible. Anything's possible. Anything's possible. Do you believe it? One person does. Do you believe that? Do you catch that? Because I think that is just wonderful. Because otherwise we're shut down. We're told we're silly, we're stupid, whatever, whatever, whatever. And we get shut down. And actually, we end up with the half full glass then. Well, nothing's impossible. Well, actually, there are impossible things. Now, I've been conditioned that I can't do that. And I found this liberating yesterday because actually it's just remembering if you are a Christian, Christ dwells in you. If anything's possible for Christ, then theoretically anything's possible for us, isn't it? There's a few more people convinced now. Just catch that. I'm going to leave that up on the screen. Just catch that. If that's helpful for me to put the notice sheet next time, I'm really happy to do it. Didn't get a chance to do it this week because they're already done. But there's no longer the glass half full or half empty. And actually, in a sense, with this, you can have the overflowing glass still. But what they used an illustration yesterday, and I've used it here at church before. The thing is, if you imagine that that was God and this was us, my example today is I've actually been pouring God into us, pouring that filling us up to overflowing. But actually, the reality is if this is us and this is God, then we are completely in him and he is in us. Do you catch that? Is there water in the glass? And is the glass in the water? Yes. I mean, the answer he was going for everybody yesterday is yes, it's both, isn't it? And actually, I think if we don't understand this picture here, what I did at the beginning was just doing the glass half full and the half empty. I think that's the worldly thinking. And we need to get away from that worldly thinking. It's not about if God gives me a little bit, then I might be able to achieve. So I'm waiting on God. I am deficient. I am lacking. That person has far more in their cup than me. It's not about that at all. If his spirit is in our spirit, if I am in God, God is in me, together, anything's possible. And that is the foundation for this message this week. Now, I hope that's really helpful to you. God is the God of the impossible. I'm sure there's still water in there. But take that picture away. Don't anybody leave here this morning saying, God hasn't given me enough. Don't go away saying, I haven't prayed enough. You haven't. We all haven't. But don't leave here this morning saying that God hasn't given me what I need. His spirit is in my spirit. Christ is in us. And we need to change and transform our thinking that with Christ in us, anything is possible.
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.